Good afternoon, everyone. It's always good to see you. I have a quick survey. Who does not want to see their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Okay, I'm going to put my hand down too. Of course, we all want to see, we would all want to see our names written in that book. What kind of question is that? If we see our name in that book, that means we made it. That'd be a very, very exciting thing. I'd be just as happy as all of you would be. That means that living this way of life has definitely paid off. Brethren, I would even go so far as to say I'd be happy to see my name written in the Bible. Just even if it's giving a hint, inkling, or clue that I made it, I'd be certainly very, very excited. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. Made sure to emphasize not when I asked that question to begin, just in case you thought I was trying to trick you. But Ezekiel 14, we'll read here several verses, very sobering verses. Ezekiel 14, let's pick it up in verse 14, actually in verse 12. The word of the Lord came again to me saying, Son of man, when the land sins against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it and will break the staff of bread thereof and will send famine upon it and will cut off man and beast from it. Imagine men, animals dying because they have no food. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, says the Lord God. Let's keep reading. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beasts. So these are animal attacks we're reading about here. Though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon that land and say, sword, go through the land so that I cut off man and beast from it. Very gruesome scenes here we're picturing. Yet again, though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls in their righteousness. So we saw several references to these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, and was juxtaposed with punishment and God's wrath, God's fury. But clearly these men made it. Why else say it that way? Why else explain it that way? No matter how, I mean, things will get bad, and no matter what people do, how much they may be suffering, how much they may be regretting all of their actions, they, unless they were like these men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, they simply will not make it. Why would God, just think about it, why would God list their names like that? Why would God list their names? If I was Noah, Daniel, and Job, and somehow I could see my name listed that way, I'd be excited. You know, I feel bad for all that other stuff God was saying, but I'd be excited. So you know what? I made it. My name is written here and in the context. I made it. It's a good thing. Why would God list their names? Why not just say, though you be righteous, and then go on to explain the punishment and go on to give a comparison? Why specifically list those names that way? Well, God obviously wanted us to have a standard. He wanted to give us something to compare, or something to be able to compare to. Like, it's like a litmus test. It's an opportunity, brethren. If we take it, it's an opportunity for us to see how we're doing. to see where we stand. We have specific individuals, Noah, Daniel, Job. The Bible says a ton about all three of these men. But we have specific examples that we can compare our lives to, and we can see how we're doing. Where do things stand as far as we're concerned? How do our lives stack up when compared to those? Here's an encouraging point. Brethren, if we follow their examples, we can make it too. If we do what those men did, conduct ourselves the way those men conducted themselves, we can make it too. In other words, when we see their names listed in that context, in the context of Ezekiel 14, when we see their names, we can see our name. If we conduct ourselves the way that these men did. Why else list them? Why else be so specific that way? Why else call out these individuals unless it was to give us an example? Brethren, I decided to pick one of these three men to study, and it's going to be the topic of my sermon. I decided to pick one. Guess which one? I decided to go with Noah. Sorry, Daniel and Job fans. I decided to go with Noah. Noah was a very unique servant. And brethren, we're going to learn from his life. So let's learn from the life of Noah. Now, I picked Noah for many reasons, but here's one. Let's go to Luke 17, Luke chapter 17. Why pick Noah? Why now? Luke 17, pick it up in verse 26, Luke 17, 26. I often say life is all about timing. Luke 17, we'll pick it up in verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, spelled a little funny there, but that is Noah. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Okay, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, so in the same way, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat and drank and brought and sold and planted and builded. So we're getting this picture of our modern time. We're getting a picture of how things are today, how things look today. Brethren, a flood level event is coming to this planet. A flood level event is coming to this planet. Now, if you know the story, another flood's not coming. You know, God promised not to do that, but another flood level event, an event that was compared to the planet being covered with water. Something so big, something so earth-shattering, something so beyond imagination is coming. It's right around the corner. Brethren, look around. The world is in shambles. The world is falling apart. It's not getting better. People want it to be getting better. I want it to be getting better. Pundits, people pontificate. They all want it to get better, but the world is not getting better. When destruction comes, not if, when destruction comes, brethren, I want to be inside the proverbial ark, not on the outside treading water. I can swim, but I can't swim that good, that well. Like Noah, I want to be protected. Why? God is giving us the example. He's using that as that example purposefully. Something horrific is coming, brethren, and we, like Noah, have the opportunity to be kept safe. So that's one reason I picked Noah, to get our attention, to bring us into the modern times, help to jolt us, to help us understand what's at stake. But there's another reason I picked Noah. Let's go to the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Does anyone know what the name Noah means? Anyone know what the name Noah means? Any guesses? It doesn't mean water. It doesn't mean ark. It doesn't mean flood. Nothing like that. What does the name Noah mean? Genesis chapter 5. Verse 29. Genesis 5, 29. And he called his name Noah. His father called him, named him Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord curse." Noah's name means comfort or rest. We're already beginning to see, to get an idea of his purpose and what he did here on earth. But his name means to comfort. Brethren, as I go through this list of things that we're going to learn from Noah, it's meant to help comfort all of us, to help us, to put us at ease concerning the things that are ahead of us. It's no coincidence that God named this fellow Comfort. So let's get started. Let's get started. The first thing that we're going to learn from Noah is how to be righteous. How to be righteous. 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll go back to the New Testament. Maybe surprising to some, we went to the New Testament and read about Noah. We're going to the New Testament again to read about Noah. It may seem strange to read in the New Testament a man whose life was laid out in the Old Testament. Sadly, many are dismissing the Old Testament, thinking that it doesn't matter, that it's not a book that matters. It's an outdated book. I'm a New Testament Christian, as they go on to say, and they do it to their own hurt. But this is yet another example. If you throw out the Old Testament, you have no context with what we're going to read. 2 Peter chapter 2, we'll pick it up in verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." So we see here that Noah was called a preacher of righteousness. Now, was Noah a hypocrite? Was he a hypocrite? Was he a person who said one thing but did something else? Let's go to Genesis chapter 7. He's been given this title, this label of preacher of righteousness. As a preacher, he would call out the things of God. There were eight preachers of righteousness. As we read, he was the eighth. But was he a hypocrite? Did he simply just preach righteousness? Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. Genesis 7, 1. "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come you and all your house into the ark, for you have I seen righteous before me in this generation." So obviously, Noah was just not a preacher of righteousness. He was a man of righteousness. His conduct matched the words. Brethren, we can't just talk the talk. We have to walk the walk. If we say one thing, if we speak the things of God, if we claim to be people of God, if we take on the name of God, if we call ourselves Christians, if we say those things, obviously our actions, all of our actions, mine included, all of our actions have to match what we're saying. We have to live the book, just like Noah did. That was according to God. God was the witness. Christianity, we've all heard this, Christianity is a verb. It's not just a noun, to be a Christian. It's a verb. It takes action. Genesis chapter 6, staying here in Genesis. Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw that wickedness, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We're getting a sense here. We're getting a description of the world that Noah lived in. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I've made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Just there means righteous. So we saw earlier there that he was righteous. So yet again, he was considered righteous. It's one thing. Now he's doing this. He's being considered righteous in a world where God said the thoughts of man was only evil continually, every imagination. So yes, people were doing things, but they were thinking the wrong things also. In that environment, this man Noah was able to maintain his righteousness. He was able to maintain being called just by God. God is calling this man just. It's one thing to maintain your righteousness, for me to maintain my righteousness when I'm with a bunch of people who are righteous. It's one thing to do, then that's good. You don't want to be the sore thumb, stick out like the sore thumb. It's one thing to maintain our righteousness when we're surrounded by righteousness. It's another thing to maintain that righteousness when we're surrounded by wickedness, when we're surrounded by unrighteousness. That's a different level. That's different. Do we maintain, brethren, do we all maintain our standards, God's standards and integrity, no matter who's around? Do we maintain that righteousness, not self-righteousness, among those who may not know God's way? Not self-righteousness, but do we maintain our righteousness, God's righteousness, when we're surrounded by those who are unrighteous? Of course, you know the answer to that. God knows the answer to that. Righteousness is of the utmost importance, brethren. It's tied to faith. It's a fruit of God's Spirit, which is a fruit of God's Spirit. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 7, Hebrews 11, 7. By faith, this is the faith chapter, by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet. That's what faith is all about, conducting ourselves and doing things without having actually seen it take place or see it happen. Moved with fear, Noah feared God. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So we're seeing this connection, this combination of faith and righteousness. The two are put together. Brethren, without faith, and by extension, without righteousness, it is impossible to please God. We know the verse. Impossible to please God? Impossible. That's what it says. Without faith, without the righteousness that is attached to it, it is impossible for us to please God. You might ask, wow, righteousness is such a high standard. I fall short. It's such a high standard. How can I maintain my righteousness? I want God to be pleased with me. I want God to like me. I want him to be happy. How can I maintain such a high standard? Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Righteousness is just so lofty. It's just such a challenge. especially these days, but at any time. Romans chapter 3, verse 4. Romans chapter 3, verse 4. God forbid, yes, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, though you might be justified in your sayings and that you might overcome when you're judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what do we say? Is God unrighteous who takes vengeance? God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? Brethren, we live in a world surrounded by unrighteousness. How can we, even being Christians, how can we maintain this righteousness, this high, lofty goal? God says none are righteous. No, not one. What makes us different? How can we be different? Let's stay here in Romans. Go to chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. The explanation is very straightforward, even more straightforward than you may think, that we could think. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. For what says the scripture? Abraham believed God. You know what it means to believe someone. They say something and you believe it. You think that it's what they say is true. Like you, I say this is going to happen and you believe that it's going to happen. You don't doubt it. He believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Okay. So the way for us, like Abraham, like Noah, we'll talk more about that, but the way for those men and all of us to be considered righteous is to simply believe God. That doesn't sound as difficult as righteousness, which could seem almost like I have to be perfect. I can never do anything wrong. I can never make a mistake. That was not the connection to righteousness. That's not the connection that God made to righteousness. Verse 20 here in chapter 4. He, being Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded. I just talked about not having doubt. Fully persuaded. You know when you're fully persuaded about something, there is no doubt. You know that you know it's going to happen. Fully persuaded, that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So this man, Abraham, not only believed God, but he knew that what God said, he knew God was capable of doing what he said. You need both. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. So we see once again, brethren, how Abraham, how Noah, how all of us can be considered righteous. We simply have to believe God. We simply have to be fully persuaded that what he says he's going to do, that he's going to do it, and that he's, of course, capable of doing it. Noah did not stagger at God's instructions when he told him to build the ark, that it was going to rain. He didn't stagger at that. He was fully persuaded. That's what made him righteous. Brethren, that's what makes us righteous. We're considered righteous because we believe God and do what he says. We keep the Sabbath. God says, keep the Sabbath. Well, we believe him and we keep it. That helps. That goes toward making us righteous. We tithe on 10% of our income. We're told to do that by God. We believe that if we do that, God will bless us. It's counted to us for righteousness. God says, don't eat pork chops. Don't eat shrimp cocktail. That's not for you. We don't do it. It's counted to us for righteousness. God says, don't fornicate. Men and women should be married before they come together and start a family. Well, brethren, we don't do that. Why? Because we believe God. And it's counted to us for righteousness. God says that he and Christ are coming with a kingdom. We believe it. We know that it's going to happen. That's what makes us righteous. We're fully persuaded. Who here is not fully persuaded that the living Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth and bring a kingdom? We all know that that's going to happen. That's why we're pursuing what we're pursuing. That's why we're all here. Brethren, that's how we're considered righteous. We simply take God at his word. God always has righteous people, representatives on earth. I'd go as far as saying that Noah's righteousness, him being a man considered righteous out of billions of people on the earth, he couldn't die. God had to clean up and bring a flood and work out his plan while Noah was alive. God always has a representative here on earth. Brethren, we are God's representatives here on earth. Take encouragement in that. As long as we're here, as long as we're doing the things that we're supposed to be doing, God's plan is in full effect. God could not let Noah get hit by a bus. I don't know if there were buses back then. Maybe get hit by an elephant or something. He had to bring a flood. He had to clean things up. He had to move his plan forward while Noah, a righteous man, was still alive. So that's the first thing. That's the first thing we learn from Noah, is how to be righteous. Next is how to have contact with God. So the second thing we can learn from Noah is how to have contact with God. Go to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Start in verse 1. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God, came in unto the daughters of men, and they bore children unto them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. When we read once again, it repented God that he made man on the earth. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and fowls of the air, for repents me that I made him. So we saw a couple times there, God said, who is he talking to? Who's God talking to? And the Lord said, is he talking to himself? Is he talking to the angels, maybe? Maybe he's talking to the elders, the 24 elders. Maybe he's talking to the spokesman, you know, Jesus Christ, before he was Christ. Who is he talking to? Well, whoever he's talking to, it's someone who has direct contact with God, someone that he's in contact with, someone who's able to hear the things that he's saying. God is not a closed-off being. He's not a being somewhere off in a corner somewhere who doesn't want to be bothered. God wants to have a relationship with the things that he created. God is open. He gives his thoughts. He gives his opinions about things. He explains what he wants to do. Stay here in chapter 6. Let's read in verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth and saw it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now we see God is directly talking to a man. He's directly talking to Noah. There is no doubt. He's directly talking to a man, to flesh. We last read about that in the garden, where God was talking to Adam, remembering the cool of the day and all that. God is directly speaking to man. Stay here in Genesis. Let's read the first verse of chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Noah, we see it yet again, come you and all your house into the ark, for you I have seen righteous before me in this generation. God wants direct contact with mankind. That is extraordinary. God wants, desires contact with mankind. Little old us, clumps of dirt, worms, I think it talks about in Job. The Almighty Creator God wants to talk with mankind. God talks to us, brethren. He does. Well, of course he does. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Of course God talks to us. Verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, excuse me, let's go to verse 15. So 2 Timothy 3, 15. And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, so we're talking about the Bible, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Scriptures came from the mind of God. Yes, he may have used men to pen those thoughts. He may have made sure that those thoughts were recorded and taken through history. But God inspired this book. Brethren, when we read the Bible, God is talking to us. We have to see it that way. We have to see this book, these Scriptures, we have to see it as God talking to us. Otherwise, it's just a book on a shelf that we won't open. It'll just sit there. Or maybe we'll peruse it here and there. But when we see it as for what it is, that God is talking to us through this book, then we begin to understand, wait a minute, I can talk to God anytime I want. God is talking to me at any time. His words are always available to me. When we understand this book as God talking to us, we understand that God is talking to us right now. Brethren, let that change your Bible study. Let that change how you look at Scripture when you're reading the Bible. That is God's words to us, talking to us about our situation. Maybe something we're looking up or something that's troubling us. We want to know, well, what do the Scriptures say? But God does not want to do all the talking. He doesn't want to do all the talking. He wants us to talk to him as well. John 17. John 17. What's that called? John 17. Remember, we're learning how Noah taught us to have contact with God. John 17. I picked this because I think this says it well. John 17. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, and your Son also may glorify you. And then the rest of the chapter is a prayer. Christ talking to the Father, having a conversation and exchange with the Father. Brethren, prayer is us talking to God. It's our opportunity to open our hearts and bare our souls and to say what's on our minds. Prayer is our opportunity to be able to do that. Remember, God is not a closed off being somewhere in a corner that doesn't want to be bothered. He's a being that wants to hear from us. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. God wants to hear from his people. God wants to hear from all of us. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6. Be careful or anxious for nothing. Don't worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we want to have the right attitude when we're talking to God. We want to have the proper approach. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. God wants to hear from us. And if I could let you in on a secret, he already knows what we want anyway. He wants to hear us tell him, ask him. God wants a relationship with us. He's our Father, but he wants more than that. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 23. James chapter 2, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God. We just read about that earlier. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. God wants to be our friend. We know what a friend is. God doesn't just want to be our God. He doesn't want to just be our Father. He wants to be our friend. He wants us to be friends with him. That's what he wants. John 15. John 15. Many people do not recognize that God. They don't know who that God is. A God wants to be friends with me? John 15. Verse 13. John 15, 13. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. This is Christ speaking. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants. I'm not calling you servants, for the servant doesn't know what the Lord is doing. But I've called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. God and Christ want a friendship with us, brethren. He had a friendship with Abraham. He doubtless had a friendship with Noah. God wants to have a friendship with us. He wants a friendship relationship with us. Of course he's God. Of course he's our Father. Of course we are to reverence and revere him as God. But he wants to be friends. Does that sound like a monster to you? People think God's a monster. Does that sound like a monster to you? I want to be your friend. That's not a monster. That's not who God is. That's not how God wants us to see him. He doesn't want us to view him that way. He doesn't want us to view him as someone who cannot be approached. He doesn't want us to view him as someone who we don't want to hear from him. No, we do want to hear from him. It's the book on your laps. He wants to hear from us. That's us on our knees. That's us throughout the day talking to him. God will always be there for you, brethren. He will always be there for you. Will we be there for him? That's a different question. The next thing that Noah showed us is how to be effective. How to be effective. Genesis chapter 6. Now, we're going through several of these verses a few times. There are many lessons to learn within them. So we're heading back to Genesis chapter 6. But we can learn from Noah how to be effective. Genesis chapter 6. We don't have to go through it all, but we see starting here in verse 13 through 16, God is giving Noah specific instructions for building the ark. He talks about in 14 making an ark of gopher wood, talks about the rooms and pitching it. That's what keeps the boat from leaking. You don't want water getting in there. That kind of defeats the purpose. So it was fashioned and told him how to make up. He talked about the length of it in 15. And he even talked about putting a window in it. And that comes up later in the story. But God gave Noah some very specific instructions. Drop down to verse 19. And every living thing of all the flesh, he's still getting instructions here. Two of every sort you shall bring into the ark. So he's telling him what to do with the animals once he brings them. Continuing in verse 21, and take you unto you all of the food that is eaten. So Noah's responsibility was to gather all the food. So yes, God brought the animals to the scene, and you know, Noah didn't traverse the world and find all those animals. God brought them. But his responsibility was to gather the food. It's food that was going to keep these animals alive. Chapter 7. Starting in verse 1, it just comes on down, gives more instructions. It talks about how to separate the clean animals, animals that would be sacrificed from those that were unclean. For 7 days, verse 4, for yet in 7 days I'll cause it to rain. So he's explaining to Noah exactly what he's going to do. And Noah did according unto all the Lord commanded him. So Noah is just going along. He's doing and following the instructions and taking the instructions just as he should. Noah went in and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives into the ark. And he, of course, divided the animals like he was supposed to. And verse 10, it came to pass after 7 days, the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the deep broken up and the windows of heaven were open. We see, brethren, Noah got the job done. God gave him specific instructions, probably a lot even more detail than what we read there. But Noah took the instructions and he got the job done. This is a 600-year-old man. I get it. They live longer. But he's a 600-year-old man that pulled it off. He followed God's instructions. He did all that God told him to do. It's interesting, we really started to hear about Noah when he was 500, when he had his sons. So who knows what his life was like prior. But clearly it was preparing him for what was to come. Brother, Noah was a very capable man. Consider that. We often think, okay, God had an extraordinary hand in all of it. But Noah was clearly a capable man. He could follow instructions. God didn't have to repeat himself. At least that's not what he wrote. He was able to take notes. I don't know if he remembered everything, if he wrote it down. He had to be very organized to be able to execute a plan like that. It was a huge construction project. Imagine collecting all of the food. Appreciate the story. Collecting all of the food that it would take to feed himself, to feed these animals, to feed his family. They were counting on him. He had to be a very capable man. He had to have a good work ethic. He could not have been a lazy person, a slothful man. God gave him 120 years. God, can I have another 120? No. He was on the clock. He was well-rounded. He could work with animals. He could clearly work with people. We may not always consider that when we read the story. He could work well under pressure. God told him, I'm destroying the earth. Build an ark. It's going to happen. He was able to work well under severe pressure and difficult conditions. People could obviously count on him. Brethren, I stress that, brethren, because we can learn from that. We as God's people can learn from that. Sometimes we get written off by the world because of our beliefs. They think we're kooks. You're kooks. You think some God is going to come back and save the day? Or you don't eat this, or you don't eat that, or you don't keep birthdays, or you don't celebrate Christmas. What, you're kooks. Oftentimes, brethren, because of our kooky ideas in their minds, we can get written off. We can get dismissed. We can get seen as incapable, odd, kooky. We don't want to do anything to give them any ideas, brethren. We want to make sure that we are doing the opposite of being kooks. We want to make sure that we are conducting our lives in the proper way, that we are responsible, that people can count on us, that we are organized, that we are not lazy people. God needs to be able to give us a project to work on, and we get the job done. Proverbs chapter 19. This is a quote, I believe Mr. Pack said it, and it may have come from Mr. Armstrong, but it says, the goal in life is to become a more effective person. How many remember hearing that? The goal in life is to become a more effective person. Brethren, if we're not effective, what are we doing? God can't use us in the same way. If we're all take, and God can't use us to give and to use us in a way to edify and to help others, what purpose are we serving? We're just taking up space. Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs 19. This is about following instructions. Proverbs 19:20. Hear counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise until the latter end. When I was ordained, my wife and I, we were sat down. It was pleasant, but we were sat down, and many things were explained to us. But one thing that was said to us that I'll never forget, it was to make sure to follow instructions as given. Follow instructions as they are given. That always stuck with me. Don't just follow instructions. Follow instructions as they were given. Sometimes we are told to do things and we're going to do it our way. Oh, I'm accomplishing whatever you told me to do. No, follow the instructions as they were given. Now, there are times where we're told to just get this or that accomplished and do whatever you got to do. But more often times than not, we're told to do something and we're told to do it in a specific way. We have to make sure, brethren, to be more effective, that we follow instructions as they are given. If we're not sure what to do, just ask. But winging it, it can cause confusion. It can cause problems. Leaders, those who are in charge of things, have to think about a lot of different things. They're responsible for a lot of different things. And oftentimes, more often than not, they're giving you the instructions as they're giving them for a reason. And the expectation is to do it the way that you're asked to do it. I'm no different. I remember I was, as I'm sitting there about to be ordained, like, wow. I never forgot that. I share it with all of you. Instructions are important. What if Noah just did it his way? Okay, all those instructions you gave me are nice, God, but I'm just going to do it my way. I got it. How would that have gone? Not very well. Not very well. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're talking about being a more effective person. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 40. 1 Corinthians 14, 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. Brethren, all things. Physically, our lives, we should lead lives of decency and order, not chaos. Mentally, we should be thinking decently and orderly. Just our overall presentation, brethren, we should strive. Don't do it perfectly. We may fall short. But our overall goal, our perspective, when people think of us, they should see us more often than not as people of decency and order, not chaos, not all over the place. Once again, imagine if Noah took that approach. What if he was a person that was just, his life was just chaos? I suspect that's what was going on around him. That's why the world was the way that it was. Proverbs 13. Back to Proverbs. Proverbs 13. I mentioned that Noah had a good work ethic, an excellent work ethic. Proverbs 13, chapter 4. Proverbs 13, 4. The soul of the sluggard, it's a lazy person, desires and has nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat or prosperous. A person who's diligent is the person who prospers. That's the person who overcomes. A person who works hard. When you want to quit, you just keep going. Or maybe you take a break and then you get right back at it. You don't just quit. You don't do it slothfully. We heard about that a little earlier with purloining. We get after it. Noah got after it. Brethren, we have to get after it if we want to be effective. And I know we all do. We have to be able to work well under pressure. Let's stay here in Proverbs 3, in Proverbs, and go to Proverbs 3. We have to work well under pressure. We all deal with pressure in different ways. I say that pressure bursts pipes. You've heard the saying. We all deal with pressure in different ways. But here's the key. Here's the key. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Here's how to deal with pressure. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord. Not yourselves, not ourselves. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. There had to be times over 100 plus years where Noah was given those instructions and he was building this ark. There had to be times where he was thinking, hey, you know what? I don't know if I have enough time for all this. Am I going to be able to make it on time? Am I going to be able to get the job done? Am I going to be able to come through? God is looking to me of all the people on the planet. God is looking to me. My family is looking to me. And whether they know it or not, the animals are looking to me. Am I going to be able to get it done? Brethren, he didn't lean on his own understanding. He acknowledged God in all his ways. How do I know? He was a righteous man. He believed God. He didn't look to himself. Same for us. Same for us. When we have pressure, when stress is there, and it's difficult to keep working, don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge God. He promises to direct our paths. He has to. It's a promise. He has to do it. We can't go to pieces when things get tough. When things get hard, we can't just fall apart and just, we're just helpless. We can't be that way. When the going gets tough, what happens to the tough? They get going. Adversity introduces a person to themselves. If you wonder, how strong am I? How are you in adversity? When adversity strikes, it could be anything, financial, personal, health. Noah showed us how to be more effective. He also showed us how to be a good example for our families. Let's go back to Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. We had already seen that the population on earth had exploded. There were lots of people. Let's read something here in Genesis chapter 4. Noah's world was a lot more similar to our world than we might think. Genesis chapter 4. First of all, there were a lot of people. So that's just like there were a lot of people then, there are a lot of people now. I think there are more people now than then, but there are a lot of people. But Genesis chapter 4, we'll read in verse 19. Genesis chapter 4, verse 19. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents. So they were making tents at that point. They were putting together places to live. There were no cave dwellers. As often people look back and think, oh, those people lived in caves. No, they lived in tents. There's tents now, too. And such as have cattle. Okay, so he's a cattle rancher. Who knows, maybe he's selling cattle and herding them and eating steaks. And his brother's name, verse 21, was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. So they were writing music at this time. They made instruments. Think about all the implications of that. There had to be music. There had to be someone to craft the instruments. There had to be someone performing that music. Were they performing that music in a venue? Were people paying for the opportunity to see someone perform the music? Just let your mind go with that. And Zillah, she also bore Tubal Cain, an instructor of every artificer of brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal Cain was Naamath. So they were also crafting iron and brass and making things. We're not talking Neanderthals here, brethren. We're talking a sophisticated society. A sophisticated society just like our modern society, one of with music and literature and art and metalworking. A world that was advanced. With that advance meant came wickedness. When you bring all those extra things in there, what tends to happen is wickedness. People who are self-sufficient don't feel like they need God. Look around at our world today. I don't need God. I'm fine. I'm doing just fine, thank you. But Noah was different. We talked about him being a skilled, capable individual. Despite being skilled and capable, he didn't forget who he was and who God was in his life. Remember, God found favor. Noah found favor in God's sight. Despite his talents, despite his abilities. Brethren, Noah was a light in a dark world. Let's go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Noah was a light in a dark world. Of course, I want to continue to tie this to all of us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Matthew 5, 14. You are the light of the world. Brethren, we are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light shine so Let your light so shine before men. Our purpose, the purpose of that light is to be seen of men. Sometimes we think, oh, God, I don't care if people see me. In this case, we have to care when people see us. Our purpose in this context, our purpose is to be seen by men in a very prominent way, a very prominent position. Why? That they may see your good works, that they see in a dark world, that despite being in a dark world, we still conduct ourselves with light. They see your good works, and most importantly, glorify your Father which is in heaven. There must be a God. Look at those people. There has to be a God. Look at how they conduct themselves. Look at how they behave. Look how they don't succumb to the pressure. Look how they stand out. There must be a God. Everyone is celebrating Christmas but them. I know there's Muslims and other people. You're giving your money to that church? What? Inflation. Gas prices. Brethren, we are meant to be seen. God wants us to be seen. Noah had an amazing impact on his family. Think about it. Now, he was the one that was considered righteous, but he had three sons. He had a wife. He had three sons. Those three sons had wives. They got on the ark, too. I understand they had to preserve the races, but did God have mind control over them? Did he just make them go into the ark? No indication of that. No, they saw Noah's life. They saw how he conducted himself. They saw that being a capable man as he was willing to build this ark. He was willing to do what God had asked him to do, to go against the grain. You know, it's easy to go with the grain. It's nice and smooth. If you ever rub your hand across wood and you go with the grain, it's very smooth. It's very pleasant. It's hard to go against the grain. That's called a splinter. You don't want a splinter. Splinters are bad. But brethren, we have to be willing to go against the grain. That's the only way we're going to stand out. If we're just kind of going along to get along, we're not going to stand out. We're just going to look like everyone else. It's when we go the opposite way, despite the prevailing wind or the current, when we go the opposite way, that's where people go, whoa, that person is different. Something is different about that person. Something is different about that family. Something is different about the people in that hotel meeting space. Something is different about those people coming out of that house. They have dresses and suits on, and it's Saturday, and it's hot outside. Brethren, we're meant to be lights. We're meant to stand out in a good way. That's our purpose. Matthew 7. Stay here in Matthew. Matthew 7. Brethren, don't let the number of people living this way of life, trying with all of our hearts and with God's help to be righteous, don't let that discourage you. Matthew chapter 7. Don't let our numbers, don't let our size discourage you. Matthew 7:13. Enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Lots of people, wide, many, because... Verse 14, because straight is the gate, narrow, very narrow. Narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. So you got wide, many people, and you have straight and narrow. You've all heard this. Follow the straight and narrow. That's where this is. That's where this comes from. That's where it comes from. The straight and narrow. Few there be that find life. That explains it. That explains us. That explains Noah. Eight people, and he was the one considered righteous. God's pattern is not broken. God's job is to call people. Our job is to be a light. God does his part, we do our part. Noah also showed us how to do the work. I was studying that, kind of surprised me. Oh, he did. But Noah showed us how to do the work. God's work in the days of Noah and the work that Noah did are very, very similar. For instance, you'll remember in Jude, it talks about Enoch, who was a preacher of righteousness. He talked about God coming with tens of thousands of his saints. That's the gospel. It's the coming kingdom of God. Of course, Noah continued that. Of course, Noah spoke those same things. Genesis chapter 6, we may have even covered it. God talked about his spirit not always dwelling with man. He was going to destroy man, but Noah found grace. That sounds like our time. God is going to destroy man. But God's people, all of us, found grace. God revealed a judgment before he did it, before he brought the flood. God had Noah make the ark, a place of protection, a place where you could be found safe, where you could be kept away from all of the destruction. That sounds like God's church. Brethren, this is an ark of protection that we have. Now, clearly, we have to be inside of the ark in order to have that protection, not outside of the ark looking at it. We have to remain inside of God's church in order to be protected from the elements, to be protected from all those things that are going on out there. If we choose to be not outside of it, we are, whether we realize it or want it or thinking or whatever, we are exposing ourselves to the elements and the things that go on outside of that ark. It's a very easy analogy. It's a very simple thing to put together. It's not complicated. First Peter chapter 3. This is an example related to prophecy. We talk about Noah's time being similar to ours. First Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, verse 20. Cutting in on the thought here, which sometimes we're disobedient. When once the long suffering of God, so we're talking about God who suffers long, it's a fruit of the Spirit, waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls were saved by water. God laid out very early on what he wanted to do. He talked about that, you know, he repented him. He felt bad that he had created man. He wanted to do something different. He put a plan in place, but he gave it time. He gave it 120 years. He wasn't rash. As difficult as it was for him to see what was going on, he was patient. God is looking at this world today. I'm sure it repents him, but he's patient. He's giving, in this case, Noah, his family, all the people who heard the message. He gave them time to get themselves together, to fix things. God gives us all time. God waited. What about Noah? How long did he wait? Let's have some fun. How long do you think Noah was in the ark? How long was he in the ark? If you had yes, just ask me, oh, 40 days. It rained 40 days and 40 nights. But how long was Noah in the ark? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 7. How long did Noah wait Genesis chapter 7. We'll just spot through here. Your eye can fall on it as I go through it. But you'll recall that Noah entered the ark a week prior to it starting to rain. So he's already been on the ark a week before a drop even fell. It's in Genesis 7:11. It rained 40 days and 40 nights, as I said. Now water was on the earth for 150 days. So now he's been on the ark for 5 months. Yeah, it rained 40 days and 40 nights, but he's still on the ark. It's 5 months later. Put yourself in Noah's shoes. I'm glad I didn't drown, but this ark is getting kind of cozy. I'm on here for 5 months. It sat on Mount Ararat for another 2.5 months. Okay. God, when am I going to get off this ark? These animals aren't smelling all that great. They're not cooperating. As you go through the account, Noah was sending out raven. I think he waited a week and sent out a dove. He waited another week. Then he waited another 40 days. Wow, is it going to rain again? What's going on? I think all in all, brethren, Noah was on the ark for a year and 10 days. A full year and 10 days. That's a long time. That's a long, long time. Would you have waited for God to intervene? Eventually God said, okay, it's not the raven. It came back with, or the dove, I believe he came back with an olive branch. Then God finally said, okay, now you can leave the ark. So until God said that he could leave the ark, they couldn't leave. I mean, I guess they could have. They could have tried. But God finally said that they could leave the ark. Would you have waited? Would I have waited? Especially after the water had went down. It can't be that bad. Brethren, imagine being in Noah's shoes or his family and they couldn't wait. And they jumped out of the ark and just went for it. You came that far. You got through the flood. You survived. You made it. But you couldn't wait. You couldn't wait. That would be a tragedy. It would be funny, but it really wouldn't be funny. It'd be sad. It would be a tragedy. Lamentations 3. Brethren, doing this work, being the lights, showing God's way in a dark world, doing all of that, of course it's a challenge, of course it's difficult, but doing all of that, brethren, up and through to and through the end is important. Lamentations 3:26. One of my new favorite verses since I discovered it, since I had read it. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. That is an amazing, amazing, amazing verse. It is good that a man should both hope. Don't lose hope. Yes, things are difficult. Yes, things are a challenge. Yes, things seem chaotic. Yes, it seems like nothing's changing. Don't lose hope. But I don't, not only don't lose hope, but quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Now, I don't know how quiet it was on the ark, but they waited. They stayed on it. They stayed on. They didn't jump ship, pun intended. They waited. Imagine if Noah had panicked. Brethren, we are so close. We are almost at the finish line. We're almost at the finish line. Even in death, we're almost at the finish line. Because you know what? When you wake up, what's your next thought going to be? What's the next thing you're going to see? The kingdom. Many of our brethren who are battling health challenges, trials, I know you all, we all want to see the return of Jesus Christ. That is our hope. That is what we are quietly waiting for. Stay in the ark. Stay in the ark. Don't lose patience. We have the amazing opportunity, like Noah, to have one foot in the previous world and to get to see the new world. Noah and his family as well, uniquely among all people that have ever lived, got to see what it was like, that one side of the flood and the other side of the flood. All the people that were born subsequently could only hear stories about what it was like prior. But he got to experience it. He got to witness it. He got to see how bad things really got. Brethren, we are in the same position. We're in the same position where we could get to see what it's like now. Boy, it was really bad, Paul. I tell you, Peter, it was no joke. All of the saints that go way back, we can, in a very unique way, explain what it was like on both sides. Extraordinary opportunity. We get to see the world now, and we, of course, will get to see the new world very soon. Brother, I could say so much more about Noah. He made mistakes. He wasn't a perfect man. You'll remember he got drunk. He allowed his nephew to violate him. And he of course, bounced back. You know, you'll recall he made it. But he made mistakes, brethren. We're all going to make mistakes. We're not going to do this thing perfectly. We talked about righteousness and what it means. But Noah bounced back from his mistakes. He didn't let it keep him down. You know, that whole part where it talked about him making the mistake with Canaan, getting drunk, and what it led to, that was said near the end of his life. But he repented. He turned it around. Brethren, we can certainly do the same thing. As we conclude, let's go back to Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel 14. Going to reread some of the verses, but they should speak to you differently now. Ezekiel 14:13. Son of man, when the land sins against me by trespassing grievously, then I'll stretch out my hand upon it and cause famine and kill the animals and man. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, was Noah a perfect man? No. But we read about all the things that he did in order to be on that list. Verse 20, it says it again. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, said the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Brethren, every tub has to sit on its own bottom. Every tub has to sit on its own bottom. We all individually have a responsibility. We must learn from Noah's life. Go back through, read Genesis 5 through 9. Study it. Study all the instances of Noah being mentioned in the New Testament and see how it all ties together. Read it about him in 2 Peter. Read about him in Hebrews. We touched on some of those verses. Slowly go through his life in Genesis. Noah taught us how to be righteous, how to live a righteous life. We all understand that means to simply believe God, take him at his word. He showed us how to have contact with God through prayer, through reading his word. He taught us how to be more effective people, gave us good examples of how to be amongst our families and amongst the community. Of course, he taught us how to do the work. He showed us how doing the work back then compares to doing the work now. And of course, Noah bounced back when he made his mistakes. Use Noah's life, brethren, both good and bad, to direct you, to direct your actions. If Noah, Daniel, and Job can make it, so can all of you.